Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sermon text this morning in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You see, if I, this is St. Paul, preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about because an obligation is laid on me. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do this as a volunteer, I receive compensation. But if not, I have been entrusted with a responsibility as a steward. What then is my compensation? To present the gospel of Christ free of charge when I preach it, instead of making use of the right I have when I preach the gospel. In fact, although I am free from all, I enslaved myself to all so that I might gain many more. To the Jews I became like a Jew so that I might gain Jews. To those who are under the law, I became like a person under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might gain those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, I became like a person without the law, though I am not without God's law, but am within the law of Christ, so that I might gain those who are without the law. To the weak, I become weak, so that I might gain the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I might at least save some. And I do everything for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in it along with others. This is the word of God. Dear friends in Jesus, love people sincerely. Learn to love people sincerely. I'm not sure if you've ever heard of a method actor. It's an actor who commits himself or herself to a role so devotedly that sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between the person and the character. I don't know if any of you ever get into this or like to read about acting, but one famous method actor is Daniel Day-Lewis. I know him best from The Last of the Mohicans. During the filming, he went to Alabama to hunt, track, and shoot. He was so devoted to the role that he personally, if he didn't hunt it, he didn't eat it. There's another movie he was in called My Left Foot. He refused to move from a wheelchair. He did this just to stay in character. He forced the set crew to carry him around if there were stairs or something. And towards the end of filming, they discovered he had two broken ribs because he just didn't move the whole time. He was that committed to the role. Or another movie, Lincoln. That's another famous one I think he won an award for. He stayed in character even when the cameras weren't rolling so much so that if you didn't address him as Mr. President, he didn't answer you. That's what a method actor does. I don't think Robin Williams was a method actor, but he talked about becoming a chameleon when you take on different roles. You blend in. It's what you do, and a really good actor lives the role, really gets into it so much that it's not just playing pretend to those serious actors, even though that might sound a little silly to us. But that's devotion, that's commitment to a project. And so in the same way, if you believe in something very strongly just as a person, one would think you're convicted for it. You live it. You're devoted to it. We could maybe compare Christians to method actors in this way, that we sincerely learn to love people, that we really get into who someone else is and consider the best possible ways to love that person. Paul was one such devoted, committed Christian out of Christian love. He did all kinds of things that you and I probably wouldn't, just because he was so strong in faith. So eager and zealous for the gospel. So committed to Jesus Christ and his crucifixion for us. So committed to salvation by grace alone through faith. That he would do things for other people that you just wouldn't unless you loved them sincerely and sincerely wanted them to go to heaven. And that's what I like to call the chameleon of Christian love. We just heard about it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that a gospel witness blends in. But also, we could point out that when you blend in, it's in order to really witness the gospel, not just to blend in. I'll tell you what I mean by that in a minute. But Paul says in verse 19, in fact, although I am free from all, I enslave myself to all so that I might gain many more. So, like we talked about last week, someone else's conscience was more important to Paul than his own comfort. You know, he was more zealous for that person to be guided towards the truth and towards the light and to have a right conscience than for himself to undertake any sort of discomfort. That didn't bother Paul. In fact, he wasn't even taking compensation. He refused his salary. Sometimes you hear of called workers doing that. That's not exactly how Jesus explains, you know, a minister of the gospel. Jesus says a worker is worth his wages. But Paul said, while that's my right, I'm going to refuse it for the sake of the gospel. That's what he'd been talking about in chapter 9 up to the point of our text. But he goes on based on that principle in verse 19 that he's free to all, but he enslaves himself to all just to gain many more. So that in matters of adiaphora, he learns who people are and tries to become a chameleon, become like them. And so maybe gain some more conversations, meet people where they are, and spread the gospel. He gives some examples. He could navigate the Old Testament law with the Jews, even though he knew all of those ceremonies and civil laws didn't apply to him anymore. He could talk philosophy and social norms with Greeks, with Gentiles. He could take on an attitude of weakness for those who were weak in faith. He could do all of these things in a way because he had been all of these things, and he wanted to because he loved those whom he wanted to save by the gospel. Christians have learned myriads from this simple verse. Becoming all things to all people. We have become chameleons so that by blending in, we might share the gospel, the message of Jesus with those who are hurting, those who are desperate, like we heard in the book of Job, those who are in the depths of sin, like we sang in the song. We just want people to know about Jesus Christ. And it might not always be the best option to kind of stay where we are and put up walls. Best way to share the gospel is to find out where the people are and share the message with actual people. Jesus Christ showed us how to chat with other people. He was in and among those who were sinners, who were prostitutes, who were tax collectors, over and over again. Jesus was spreading the message to those because he told the Pharisees, you guys are holding the door wide open, but that's all you're doing. You're not actually entering in. You know the message of the Old Testament. You know that this is about me, the Savior, the Messiah who would come and save from sins. Meanwhile, I'm telling all these people who are great sinners in your eyes, and they're just walking right through. Don't be just a doorstop. And so we Christians take the same lesson, and we think about, okay, some of us know a lot about farming, so maybe you could talk to a farmer. Some of us know a lot about young people, so we'll talk to young people. We have a heart for that. Some of us understand grief a little better, and so we'll take that experience and share with other people what we've learned and what God has taught us and brought us through. And so in a way, really what Paul is saying is the same as Romans 12 when he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. One interesting thing is, for all the listed examples that Paul points out here, he'd actually been them. He didn't have to learn how to become a Jew. By birth, he was a Benjamite and a Pharisee. He knew all those Old Testament laws. He didn't have to think about a citizen in the Roman Empire to be like a Gentile. He was a citizen in the Roman Empire. Most likely, probably the best conclusion is that his father was a freed slave. He didn't have to go live behind a dumpster to figure out what it was like to be poor. He had lived poverty every time he got kicked out of a synagogue for spreading the gospel. He'd been beaten up and tossed around. He'd suffered for the sake of the scriptures. So he knew what it was like in many ways. So let's point out too that God isn't calling us to be insincere. He's not calling us to be inauthentic. In fact, some of these studies that they've done on millennials, how they fit into workplaces, how they fit into church, what really speaks to millennials? Well, they can smell insincerity from a mile away. I say they. I'm actually a millennial. We're growing up. We're getting a little older. Now we're looking at Gen Z. But God isn't calling us to be inauthentic. In other words, if you're a little infirm, you don't have to learn extreme sports to witness to those who love extreme sports in your life. You don't have to use drugs in order to witness to drug users in your life. God isn't calling you to be insincere, to be inauthentic, or something you're not. God isn't calling us to fake it. But God is calling us to learn about other people and to love them. Learn how to love them sincerely. That's some of the best advice I've ever learned. Learn about people and their battles. Learn about what they're going through. Seek to connect with other people. I know a great deal of you have been doing this. I see some great examples. Sometimes I call up a member I haven't spoken with in a while, and so-and-so called me the other day at church. That person really cares for me. That's fantastic. Some of you have mission prospects, people that you know and love. Think about how much you know about that person and what their problems are, because I'm guessing that the gospel addresses some kind of similar problem. I'm convinced that there's not an emotion or a thought in the human heart, but that the scripture doesn't have a word of gospel for it. It's so important for us to be looking outside of ourselves and thinking about other people. God truly calls us to love others sincerely. But the point isn't just to blend in. Don't forget, Paul wasn't just carrying out some social experiment. He wasn't just saying, this will be fun. I'm going to act this way, like some method actor, just for a project or for a film or something like that. The point was to really witness the gospel. He wasn't looking for an Oscar. He wasn't looking for a Golden Globe at the end of the day. He was looking to share the message of Jesus. As we learn to love people and think about others and consider their battles and everything that someone else is fighting, let's not forget the gospel. Let's not get that swallowed up in the whole message. Because Paul says in verse 16, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. You can start where a person's at, like to the Jew, he became a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, he became like one under the law so that he could win someone to the freedom of the gospel. To those who had no regard for the law, Paul understood what that was like as well. But there's also an end point. It's because the gospel changes people. The gospel should show itself in words and deeds. People aren't the same when their face lights up and they realize, wait, those sins that really condemn me, they've been lifted off of my shoulders and placed onto Jesus Christ. That changes somebody. Because that person's soul has been exchanged for the perfect record of sinlessness in Jesus Christ. His perfection now becomes that person's perfection by faith alone. And so Paul didn't compromise his own faith. So for instance, he didn't just fulfill the law in front of other law-oriented people and then call it a day. He showed how Jesus fulfilled the law for them. The gospel wasn't the ends justify the means. He didn't forfeit his faith. He didn't go off and sin just so that sinners might see that he's like that, like them, and because of that be attracted to his message. In fact, if you do that, if you think, well, if I sin like them, then they'll see I'm a real person, what might happen is you end up sacrificing your Christian witness. Because what on earth are you sharing with them then? If Jesus really died for those sins and has really freed you to a life of gospel bliss and joy, well, that just undermines a whole witness. So think about that. Think about how we're striving to spread the gospel. In Galatians, Paul says, am I now trying to seek the favor of men or God? Or am I now striving to please men? Rhetorical question. Of course not. That wasn't the goal. As it turns out, you can't please everybody anyway. Our confessions do a good job with this whole thought process too. We don't have to sacrifice personal values in order to witness. We are to change and diminish and increase not the commands of God, but adiaphora, things that God doesn't command or forbidden. Yeah, we can change, diminish, increase them. In fact, we should, without thoughtlessness or offense, in an orderly way, when it might be profitable and beneficial for people. So the changes that we make in our personal behavior as a church, those need to be worthy of the gospel, done in good order, so that we don't fumble and lose the message. 2 Peter 3:17, St. Peter says, therefore, dear friends, since you already know these things, be on your guard so that you do not fall from your own firm position by being led astray through the error of the wicked. And we would think that after all these great pains that St. Paul took to become a chameleon Christian, to be like other people, that it was a surefire way to win everybody he came into contact to the gospel. It would make sense. St. Paul, the greatest missionary that ever lived, you'd think with all these measures, all these great pains that he took, refused compensation, his compensation was the gospel, knowing that he preached it, never doing anything but standing firm on the truth of God's word. Well, then everyone must have flocked to him. No, he says, I become all things to all people so that I might at least save some. I think that's important for us to recognize, because so many of us have been witnessing, so many of us have been living our Christian faith and looking to the needs of others. It's not going to save everybody. And proof positive is Jesus Christ himself. His popularity was on the rise in the gospel that we read this morning, but later on in John chapter 6, with his bread of life speech, what happens? A whole bunch of people walk away. The same people who shouted and cheered and waved palm fronds as he entered the city on Palm Sunday, the first day of Holy Week, what were they doing towards the end of the week? They were calling for his crucifixion on Calvary. A lot of the same voices. This is the thing. People are looking for a message, but they don't always know what they're looking for, and people stuck in sin are usually looking for the wrong thing. We can seek to correct them, but along the way, they're going to be people who'd rather scratch their ears with a great multitude of false teachers because their ears are itching for something sinful, for something that pleases their sinful desires. Now, the fault isn't in the message. The problem isn't with the word and sacrament. The problem is with sinners. You and I live a hidden glory, a glory that is kind of akin to Job's glory. It doesn't seem so great on the surface, but underneath, there's something far bigger and far better that soothes souls, that saves souls, and that strengthens us. Don't let the world take that away from you just because you didn't come out as popular as you hoped for. In fact, there are a great deal of churches that end up on the rocks just because they sacrifice the truth for something people just want to hear. Now, the greatest example of a chameleon with a sincere, committed love was Jesus Christ for us. He didn't just say things, shout commands from heaven. He became one of us. Not just like one of us, but he truly became one of us. He desired us, so he became like us, to feel what it was like, to be tempted, to be in pain and discomfort. He came not to be served, but to serve. He blended in. But in that blending in, he spoke harshly to those who needed to hear it. He spoke comfort and love to those who were crushed by the law. And he finally went to the cross, just like you and I should have. You like Daniel Day-Lewis, you like Robin Williams, you like name your favorite actor. But wow, think about a God who did what we couldn't, was our substitute on our behalf. Now that's the one who deserves all accolades, all worth that we can possibly give, all songs, all hallelujahs, all praise, because he died for us. And now he lives again on our behalf. Why? Because he sincerely loved us and he wanted to gain us. In Jesus' name, amen.